Let's open our Bibles to the 18th Psalm. As we open the 18th Psalm, we're opening to, this is hard to say, but probably, perhaps, very much in my opinion, the single most powerful of all of David's Psalms. Every other Psalm is so tied to something else. Like, we're going to be looking at David's Psalm for his funeral in a few weeks, and the 23rd Psalm to the shepherd boy, and the 19th Psalm again to the shepherd boy, and the 57th, 142nd to David in his struggles, and the 13th in his depression, and all that. But all those were targeted for just one little time in his life. This Psalm is almost the only psalm that reveals to us, I believe, why David was after God's own heart. You know, we know that in the New Testament. It says that in Acts, that David, there was no one else like him. He was a man after God's own heart. And you can chase around, you know, in all the other psalms, something. But in this psalm, his longest, in the 50 verses, he compresses down his whole life. And he shows us that there's one thread that dominates his life. And that's what we're going to see tonight. This idea, and I call it embracing God. In fact, that's the Hebrew word. I'm going to show it to you near the end of our study. He uses one of the most unique words. Nobody else in the Bible uses this word for God except David. And that's why I think of all the people in the Bible, God said, that's the man after my own heart. That's why I'm writing so much about him. He did this. He had this desire toward me. And that, I believe, is written down so that we can emulate it. But as we open to Psalm 18, we're entering the last days of David. No one else in the Scripture has so much space, as I've said over and over, devoted to their life, other than the Lord himself. And David is God's object lesson. God's object lesson for all of us on how hard life can be, how much we can struggle, how greatly we can fall, and how incredibly God can satisfy us in all of those areas. In every struggle and in every difficulty, God can satisfy and use us. As we'll see in these 50 verses of David's longest psalm, David extolled the Lord. He extolled him as his master. He extolled him as his king. And in Psalm 18, we see how clearly David made it through a very long and difficult life. And specifically, and this is interesting because sociologists say it's the single most painful emotion we as humans go through, how David dealt with his lifelong struggle with loneliness. I don't know if you realize how much of David's life he was all alone. Shepherd boy, all the other boys were in with Dad. Remember when Samuel came looking for him? David was alone, it says, out in the desert with the sheep. And then, after those days were over, David was out as the commander for Saul. Then David was running and hiding and again alone. Wife back home, David. Family put away, David alone. Then he goes through all the time of being king with all those wives and all those children, and much of it alone in that castle, in his fortress, and then running from his son in the insurrection. And then finally, David, at the end of his life, is all alone, can't stay warm. There's so much of his life that he battled with what we would call classic loneliness. And you know what's amazing about this? He overcame feelings of loneliness and uselessness in those waning years of his life, when he wasn't the giant killer anymore, when he wasn't able to do what he used to do. David shows us something which I think is incredibly powerful, this thread that goes through his life. But the words of this psalm are actually recorded twice. They're not just here in Psalm 18. This is David's personal offering of them. They're also in 2 Samuel 22. And those are the historic record of David's last words, which flow right into this psalm. But this is his personal version. It was like doubly saying he wanted to end well for the Lord. And what we see, and the 50 verses, I just want to introduce, I'm going to give you a quick outline of it. But what David wanted to show us is how he learned to see all of life from God's perspective. And that's what, when I look at this psalm, how David made it is he learned to see every era, every phase, every segment, every season, however you want to call it, of life from God's perspective. And it isn't easy to do that. It's hard to do that. We live kind of like our glasses are to see life from our perspective, you know, and when we wear these self-colored glasses. And David learned to take those off. And he learned to put on, as it were, spiritually, glasses to see life from God's perspective. First, before we jump into the verses, I want to give you a quick map of what we'll be seeing. We find David summarizing his entire life in the context of triumph. He triumphed over each of these enemies, over the enemy of the giants, and over the enemy of loneliness, and over the enemy of his personal struggles and failures, over the enemy of his waning years and his uselessness. He postures this psalm that God made him triumph. It's very interesting to think about it. David learned the habit from his youth of seeing life from God's perspective. And Psalm 18 divides into the eight elements of how David saw God everywhere. In the first three verses, God was the greatest attraction of David's life. That's what he says. And we're going to spend our closing time looking at that this evening. God was the greatest attraction. That's part one. The greatest attraction of David's life. Now, he had many attractions. He collected more gold than anybody else has ever collected. Now, Solomon was the richest man because he got his father's gold. David had more of earth's gold than anyone has ever had in history. 100,100-pound bars of gold. I mean, wow. I haven't even figured. I mean, it was in the billions before gold skyrocketed where it is now. David's wealth was beyond comprehension. He had cornered the wealth of the world. So he collected money, but not for himself. He saw life from God's perspective, and God was his attraction. That's why he gave all of his money to the Lord. He gave everything to the Lord at the end of his life. It was an amazing. Second section, starting verse 4, David was often in desperate condition. I mean, he often was in a condition most of us maybe face slightly a little in our lives. David was often chased, hunted, near death, in horrible situations. Often. Starting in verse 7, God's power was awesome to David. When we read from 7 to 15 in a few moments, do you know what? Every time David heard the thunder, he saw the clouds, like the Lord is riding on the chariots of his clouds, or he in the deep thunder, or he talks about the springs, or he talks about the animals. David was worshiping God for his awesome power because he spent so much of his life outdoors. Whether it was seeing God as the shepherd of the sheep or seeing God as the one who set a tabernacle in the sky for the sun. David just reveled in the awesomeness of God's power. Starting in verse 16, David confesses, God alone can rescue us. You know, I think it's wonderful. I mentioned this morning, got to renew my AAA. I keep getting notices from them. But you know what? They are no match for God. God alone is the one that rescues us. I mean, we can have a rescue program for our car, we can have a rescue program for our electronic devices, we can have a rescue program for our appliances in our house, or maybe we get the whole policy for anything goes wrong in our house. Only God really can rescue us. And David confesses that. God alone can rescue us, verses 16 to 24. And then verse 25, God is just in all he does. And when David stepped back and looked at his whole life and looked at, as we talked about this morning, how God made him, what family God put him in, everything that God built into his life, and everything that happened and how God dealt with him, he says, God is just in all he does. And boy, that just gives you confidence. You don't argue with the Lord. Then, continuing in verse 30, God reveals himself to those who trust him. Yeah, boy, that's a simple statement. But David, from verse 30 all the way down through verse 36, he extols the reality that God revealed himself because David trusted him And the more David trusted, the more God revealed himself. It's kind of like it says in Hebrews that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. David says, I trust you. And God says, I'm going to show you more of myself. And David said, I really trust you. And God said, I'm going to really show you more of myself. David loved the God who revealed himself because he trusted in him. And then in verse 37, David said, God has conquered all of our enemies. And he's talking about the nation of Israel, but he's also talking about himself. And you know what? David considered someone that was an enemy against him to be an enemy against God. And the enemies against God were his enemies too, because he's so related to the Lord. And he says, you know what, God, you're dealing with and triumphing and conquering all my enemies. You know, the last enemy is death. And probably nobody's preparation for death has affected more people than David's. And even David's words about death were quoted by Christ himself. Of course, there was the Spirit of Christ that breathed them out through David, but David was a human author, and Jesus chose those words. And so David learned God conquered all of his enemies, even the ultimate enemy, which is death. And finally, God is worthy, from verses 46 to 50, we'll see, of our lifelong praise. So this psalm is in God's word twice. And as we read this powerful personal declaration of David's love for the Lord, may we be stirred, like David was, to share his love for the Lord. This is going to be the longest passage we've ever read, so let's all stand. Maybe you need to lean against a pew or something, okay? I don't want anybody to tip over because it's 50 verses long, but here we go. Follow along in your Bibles, and remember, the first verse in the Hebrew manuscript is that little, this long, about an inch long little superscript, it's called. And this is what it says, Psalm 18. And then it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. Wow. The servant of the Lord. You know, we don't know what we're going to do in our lives. We don't know where we're going to end up. But we do know one thing. We're going to serve the Lord, right? David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said. So that's the superscript, verse 1 in the Hebrew manuscript. Now to the psalm. Here's the first division. David declares God's the greatest attraction of his life. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Verse 3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Verse 4 starts the next section. The pangs of death surrounded me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Verse 7, the next section starts. God's power was awesome to David. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. Verse 13, the Lord thundered from heaven. The Lord Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. Then in verse 16, he comes to his next part of his confession. He says, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Verse 24, therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. And then starting with verse 25, he comes into a new section about God's justness. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. With the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I have run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. And then David comes into the next section about how God reveals himself. And he says in verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You also have given me a shield of your salvation. Your right hand also has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. Then verse 37, the next section, I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back till they were destroyed. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have all fallen under my feet, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. Verse 43, you have delivered me from the strivings of people. You have made me the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. In the last section, starting in verse 46, he said, God's worthy of our lifelong praise. Verse 46, the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. Wow. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for showing us in these verses, as you inspired David to write this summary of how you were in every season of his life. Thank you for showing us that he had a love that caused him not just to say words, but from his heart, his words reflected that he embraced you, that he loved you with every ounce of his being, and that you, O Lord, were able to show yourself strong through him. Show us how you want to do the same in our lives, and open our hearts to your wonderful truth tonight. In this psalm, make it apply so that we can live it tonight, tomorrow, and as long as you give us till you come or call. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, I want to just go through the opening. No, we're not going to cover the whole psalm tonight. This psalm covers these sectors of David's life, each of these eras. But we've been walking for months through David's life in many chapters. And what's amazing is this psalm summarizes what was in all of those eras of his life, from his lonely childhood to his struggling years on the run from King Saul, from his triumphs on the battlefield, reflected so clearly in this 18th psalm, to the defeats of his unguarded moments. You notice in the psalm he said that you have not rewarded me for my iniquity. See, he knew that he had transgressed, but he knew it was forgiven and wasn't held against him. From his consequence years, when he fled from his own son, to the final challenges of his homegoing, all of these are through the inspired record God gave to us, and all of them are reflected in these 50 verses. And although it's been 3,000 years since David's time, his fervor for life, his deep desire to embrace God by a long obedience of seeking the Lord can still thrill our souls if we let it. See, that's one of the wonders. This is a 3,000-year-old song. You know, it's amazing. Most songs grow old very quickly. Few songs from the past linger. This is a song David wrote extolling God 3,000 years ago. It's a long time if you think about it. And yet it's just as thrilling to us by the Spirit. David's life gets carved into the bedrock of God's Word for a wonderful purpose. It was because of his godly responses. Not because he was perfect, not because he did everything right. It's because even when he's corrected, even when he is brought low, his response was right and pleased the Lord. In the 31 Psalms, and that's how many, when we get done, we're going to have covered, 31 of the key Psalms of David's life, the ones that are like dropping a pin, you know, on your electronic device so you don't lose something, David dropped a psalm over all these events of his life, 31 of them. But in all of these 31 Psalms, the Holy Spirit inspired David to write down during his greatest struggles how the Lord helped him. It wasn't how he felt or how he did, or it's how the Lord. See, it's my rock. But the emphasis is that I'm clinging to the Lord in all of these different facets of life. He captured in these wonderful psalms the most meaningful, the most precious of his meditations on the Lord. So I hope that the 23rd Psalm is incredible, the 19th Psalm is incredible, the 8th Psalm is incredible, the 3rd Psalm is incredible, the 142nd, depending on what you're going through, this one can really become, especially as we understand the opening line of it, this psalm can become perhaps the most thrilling, wonderful, impactful of all the psalms to us. I've dearly loved studying David's life, and I've spent a long time sifting through these 141 chapters, always looking for what it is that God is teaching him. But this psalm finally crystallizes in my mind why God said, David's my man. And I hope that's the one thing, if you forget everything else, I hope that's the one thing you remember. Because God's grace is so visibly brought forward in this psalm as the grace that saves David as he's sinking, as he's fleeing, as he's fighting. The grace that forgives David from his iniquities, from all of his fears, as he mentions in this psalm, and the grace that gave him a new beginning. See, it's David that says that he over and over experienced the Lord. It's like there was just a freshness every day in his life. And he is the one that declares God's new beginnings. For grace says, I, the Lord, I am the Lord your God, and I'm committed to finishing what I started in your life, David, even though I'm going to keep cleansing you as often as needed. That was the 51st Psalm. And David says, Lord, you can cleanse me as often as I need it because you are the Lord and you have a commitment to me. So, what David teaches us, and we should really realize, we should continue seeking the Lord even when we're imperfect. You see, David didn't wait until he was perfect to seek the Lord. He didn't wait until he had everything under control. He didn't wait until finally he'd learned enough that he could stand on his own. David just sought the Lord through everything. David's whole testimony declared that it doesn't take perfection to please God. That's why so many chapters are written about him. So many people, I hear people, when I witness, when I share the gospel with people, they say, well, when I finally get, you know, my life straightened around, I'll think about that. I think, you'll never get your life straightened around. It's going to get more twisted the longer you live. David says, no, I'm not going to wait. The reason it's taken us so long studying his life is it takes so long to cement in our hearts and minds all these lessons. And you know what the lessons are over and over again? God doesn't require perfection. And David's the testimony of that. The example God presents us in his word of in David's life is that he teaches us that to please God, you don't have to be fearless. David often was afraid. He had to flee to the Lord in all of his struggles. You don't have to be fearless. Remember that next time you're afraid. That's why God says so many times, fear not. We don't have to be fearless. God knows we're going to be afraid. And David says, when fearful, fearsome times that unsettle me come, either I can let them sap me of God's presence, or I can make them push me into fleeing to his arms. You don't have to be fearless, but when you're afraid, flee to the Lord. Secondly, you don't have to be perfect. David was smitten by guilt. David confessed his sins to the Lord. We need to remember that the next time we're stained by sin. You don't have to be perfect. You just flee to the only one that can cleanse us. That's what the 32nd, the 38th, the 51st Psalm are all about. The Lord is the only one. And the blood of Jesus Christ is the only way that we can be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Thirdly, you don't have to have a perfect marriage. David had marriage problems, and he gave them to the Lord. We only see two of his marriages, of his wives. He never divorced anybody, but he just kept adding more. But only two of them seemed to be happy. Only Bathsheba and Abigail seemed to have brought out the best in David and bring his praise. The rest of them, he either says nothing about or it's negative. So you don't have to have a perfect marriage. Remember that the next time you're weeping over the stress and pain of your relationship with your partner. Fourthly, you don't have to have perfect children to please God. You don't have to be fearless, you don't have to be sinless, and you don't have to have a perfect marriage, and you certainly don't have to have perfect children to please God. David has no recorded children who followed the Lord to the end of their life. How do you like that? There's no record that any of his children faithfully followed the Lord through their lifetime. Solomon almost becomes what we would call an apostate. He began seeking and was drawn after false gods. Not just one, many. And he appears at the end to have kind of shifted back by the end of Ecclesiastes. Remember, he wrote three books. He wrote Song of Solomon when he was young and head over heels in love, and Proverbs at the height of his wisdom, and Ecclesiastes, which is kind of a sobering, foreboding book about a wasted life. And Solomon comes back, but none of David's children were perfect, and certainly none of them followed the Lord throughout their whole life. Remember that next time you feel the harsh blast of your children's disobedience or their disrespect or their ingratitude. David felt all those things. He had imperfect children, and yet the Lord said, "You please me. You, David, you do my will." Finally, you don't have to be constantly serene to please God. David was often depressed. He had to sometimes crawl back to the Lord out of a hole, out of a pit, out of feeling utterly abandoned. Remember that the next time you feel too discouraged to even get out of bed or to go to work or even to look another person in the eye, and you certainly feel like you don't even want to open up this book because you feel like you're just too far from the Lord. Remember, you don't have to be constantly serene to please God. But to please God, we do have to experience God's grace. That's what pleases Him. And that's kind of the record of David's whole life. His entire life is covered with grace. He was imperfect, sometimes flat out failing the Lord, while other times he was fearful, depressed, or troubled. But God always looked at him not as he was, but as he would be. I remember starting out my first time in the ministry in the pastorate. I remember standing next to my mentor pastor and asking him, I said, John, how do you do it? And he looked at me and he says, do you know, I never look on the church as they are. I always look on them as they're going to be. He said, because God never looks on us as we are. He always looks on us as we will be. You know, that's how David looked at himself. Not as he was, but as he would be because of God's grace. That's what kept him going. Through it all, in spite of it all, and in it all, this God-hearted servant would say from start to finish in his life, I love the Lord. See, look back at the first verse. We're 50 away from it. Look back at the first verse where David confesses after this long inch of introduction, I will love you. This is a summary of his life. You put at the front the most important. He doesn't say, I did. He says, I will, and the force of this is, I will continue. Not I did, not I will sometime. I will ongoingly continue to love the Lord. Psalm 18 can be summarized as one long testimony to God's great faithfulness. David found God his shelter, his stronghold, his sure foundation. And the same will be found by all who seek the same God. What's amazing is when we get to stop, and we will in a few weeks, at the Psalm of David's deathbed. That's the Psalm 116 where he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. When we stop at David's deathbed, we witness his hope and peace because he walked with his beloved good shepherd through the valley of death's shadow, and he didn't fear any evil because he loved him and because he trusted him. We can call this final aspect of David's life revealed to us in this first verse of Psalm 18 as his long obedience. When he said, I will continue to love you, it was a long obedience. Remember, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that what? Loveth me. John 14:21. Did you hear that? Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, not keeps, but ongoingly keepeth them, loves me. David says, I have a long obedience, marked and checkered by many disobediences and failures. But my heart was a long obedience, showing I love you. Basically, what we see in David's life is he was seeking God, which built a life that God rewarded. You know, it says in Hebrews 11:6 that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. This diligent seeking the Lord, loving and obeying him, built a life God wanted to reward. A life that God says, you did all my will, David. I read that in Acts 13:22-36, and I think, you did all my will? You feel abandoned. You murder. David broke all 10 of the commandments, and he sought the Lord. I mean, we love to chalk people off. The Lord never chalked David off. He had a life that God says diligently sought him. A life God greatly rewards is a life with a long history of pursuing or seeking God. Do you remember what the crown is that the Lord said he gives to those who long for his appearing? That's one of the five crowns that New Testament believers can win. Those that long for his appearing. When you love someone, you wait at the bus depot, you wait at the airline terminal, you wait at the door for them to come. You have a longing for them. Someone doesn't have to set little reminders and say, hey, you know, you better start looking forward to them. If you love them, you long for their return. David had a longing He sought the Lord. He loved him with his heart. David's lifelong pursuit was the Lord. He sought the Lord whether facing giant enemies like Goliath or through protracted battles with foreign armies, even when he was fleeing from his own son. He found he could love the Lord in the battlefield. He could love him in a cave. He could love him in a palace. The sheer volume of information God gave us about David offers an incredible opportunity. And that opportunity is, it's kind of like Switzerland announced. You know, there's a little valley in Switzerland, and there's a little Swiss city that's been there for centuries, and everyone that pans gold in that river gets gold. 100%, everyone gets it. There's so much gold in those mountains, but it's a trace amount of gold. And it said you have to pan every day for 5 years to get enough to make a 1 ounce coin. But still, people from around the world love to sift through the sands of that riverbed because everyone gets gold. Did you know when you sift through all the pages that God has written about David, there's gold in all of them, there's richness in all of them. That's perhaps the greatest way that David's life can impact us, by calling us to walk in the power of the Spirit, sifting through the Word of God, through the 141 chapters about David and through all the rest of the Bible. Basically, Psalm 18 is a record of David's long-term investments. I remember the first thing I learned when I pastored in New England was that everything was had a reason, you know, there that people followed these long-standing traditions. And when we moved back in the 1989, we moved into the parsonage of Quidnesset Church. We were taken around by one of the trustees, and he was the trustee of a 165-year investment, endowment, that Dow Chemical had made in that house. Whoever owned Dow Chemical, E.I. DuPont, DuPont from Michigan. You can tell him in Michigan. DuPont, okay? Edit that out. Don't say Dow, say DuPont, okay? But the E.I. DuPont Demers Company, based in Delaware now, had given one share of stock to Quidnesset Church in 1828. And they said, you can never sell this. You got to hold it permanently. And let that stock reinvest, and any of the dividends that accrue, you can use to keep the house up, but you can never sell that share of stock. 165 years later, that one share of stock that was worth $25 in 1828 was worth over $1 million 165 years later. And what it taught me was the value of a long-term compounded investment. Do you know what? Did you know if you take $25 and you double it every 10 years, you get to $1 million after the 165th year? That's all they did. They let it double every 10 years and reinvest and reinvest, and they only drew what they needed to keep the house going. Long-term investment. The 18th Psalm is a long-term investment. And so, real quickly, David's long-term investment in trusting God in the 18th Psalm tells us that as a shepherd boy, David faced enemies in the form of wolves and lions, and he found the Lord would face those enemies. As a young man, he stood against the Philistines in both the Valley of Elah with Goliath and all of those who were against him while he was on Saul's staff, and those enemies abounded for years, and David stood against all of them through God. As King Saul's son-in-law, David's enemies multiplied when Saul and his armies of Israel were continually hunting him. But the Lord met that enemy. And David said, I invested in the Lord. Then when David was crowned king, he not only had to face the Philistines, but the combined armies of every pagan nation that surrounded Israel. And David said, they're your enemies, and I am going to trust you. And it was another investment of his life. Finally, when David was older and nearing the end, pagan nations were joined in with his own children who sought the throne. And David said, even that, my own son coming against me. And he trusted and invested in the Lord. Like David testified, God will never be distant from us if we both in our heartaches and joys seek what David had. What did he have? Real quickly, I want to show you, and then it's time to go. Look at verse 1. David's long-term investment was embracing God. And here we go in verse 1. Here is the full-hearted expression of love to the one David loved more than life. And this is what he says in these short words, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. Now look at the word love. In fact, if you want to learn something tonight, circle that word because this is a fascinating word. It's the word racham, R-A-C-H-A-M in Hebrew. If you want to look it up, it's number 7355 in Strong's. But this is a rare verb form that expresses, listen what this word, this isn't just love like, you know, I think you're beautiful or I think you're wonderful or I just love chocolate. This word means an intimate physical expression by hugging or embracing. It's like a lot of people, you know, they go, hey, how you doing? But some people, as soon as they see them, they just, they hug each other. They can't stop from that desire to express in a physical way, an embrace. That's this word. David's word choice was intended to express the strength of his devotion. Do you remember Mary in John 17 after the resurrection of Christ? Do you remember what Jesus said? He says, Mary, stop clinging to me. You see, she loved him so much, she just had to grab and hold on. He says, you know what? I haven't yet ascended to my Father. Don't hold on to me. You can't keep me here. I have to go back. But she loved him so much, she just couldn't let go of him. That's the word. The Hebrew word racham always is used in Scripture in a positive sense about God. It's used by God to express his love for us. But it's a word which speaks of love that draws someone close and hugs them. But Psalm 18 and verse 1 is the only time in the whole Bible the word for hugging or embracing God was used by a person for God. Now, God uses this word for us. He used it for his people. He used it for Israel. He used it for those that served him. And he says, I racham you. I embrace you with my love. You know what's amazing? David's the only person in the Bible that says, God, you embrace me, I embrace you. And he says, I will, I have from the beginning, and I will never stop embracing you. Amazing, his confession. It was used only by David to describe his love for God. In other words, David was the only person in the Old Testament that took this word for God's love for his children and turned that word around to use it to express his own personal love for the Lord. I think that's the reason why God said, David's a man after my own heart. David fulfills my purpose. Because you know why he fulfills it? Because he's hugging me all the time. He's embracing me. He won't let go of me. He loves me with the kind of love I love him with. In essence, David was saying in verse 1, Lord, I love you so much. I'm passionately drawn to you. I long to run. I long to throw my arms around you. I want to show the immensity of my love for you. That's what embracing love is. It isn't love that stands at a distance and goes. It runs. It can't be held back. And that was David. Well, this kind of love should elicit a response. We should be responding to our great God. So you know what I thought I'd do after you sat all this time to see if you can do it? Now listen, let's see. Hattie, did you type in all those words for me? Good. Let's all stand up. And Twyla Paris, many years ago, wrote a response to God that is so deserving of this embracing love. And you know what would please the Lord tonight? If we all could lift our hearts and just say what David said and then ask the Lord to fill in the spaces. You know, kind of like the blank check. If you trust someone, you sign it and you say, here, fill it in. You know what? Say, Lord, I'm going to love you with this kind of embracing love. Now, in the days ahead, will you fill in what that means? That means I'm going to hug you when I'm in the pit like David was. It means I'm going to hug you when I'm in the pigsty like David got. It means I'm going to hug you when I'm on the run. It means I'm going to hug you when I'm successful. I'm not going to forget you. I'm going to run toward you. He that hath my commandments and keeps them. That's how we hug the Lord. We say, the love of you, O Christ, constrains me. So, with these words, I love you, Lord. First, let's read them. You all know this hymn, okay? I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Let's sing that to the Lord. And most of you know this, right? If you know it, say yes. So you don't even need to look at the words. You know what you can do? You can look up. You know, I have a pet peeve. People will say, watch me. Someone will get up to pray and they say, okay, let's all look to the Lord in prayer. What does everyone do? That is not positive. The next time someone says, let's look to the Lord in prayer, do this. It'll teach him not to say it, okay? But let's sing to the Lord however you want to, and let's offer this as our closing response, embracing the Lord. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. And Father, I pray that David's testimony, all 50 verses of it, will become a frequent destination in our pursuit of you, that you'd remind us of how he sought you through every time in his life. Even when he was in deepest distress, he turned every enemy over to you. And he said, Lord, you're the only one that's worth lifelong adoration. So I run to you, I love you, I embrace you. May we say the same. And I pray that your love, O Christ, would constrain us, that we'd renew this fall back into your word, back into prayer, back into saying, Lord, search me and try me and find if there's any wicked ways in me. May I repent of them and go in your everlasting way. We love you. Thank you for letting us lift our voices to you. In the precious name of Jesus and all of God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.